For those of you who have been with us the past couple weeks, you know we've been in the midst of a new series about what it means to follow Jesus. And as a part of this series, we've also started a new practice of no longer printing the scripture inserts in our bulletin, but we've been encouraging everyone to bring their Bibles or their smartphone apps to follow along the scriptures together. And so right now is that time that if you've brought your Bible to pull it out and look up from the Gospel of Luke. If you don't have a Bible with you right now but would like one, just wave your arm and our ushers will make sure that you've got one, and you are welcome to keep that Bible if you need one. But that is the time to do that. This series has been all about what it takes, the steps that we need to do to follow Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tom talked about dropping our nets for the sake of following Jesus. And last week, we realized that once we drop our nets, the response is to repent and to experience baptism. And so we remembered our baptism. We remembered who we are as forgiven children of God. But since God has called us to drop our nets, it leaves the question, what then are we supposed to pick up? And I hope you've figured it out by now that what we're supposed to pick up is none other than the cross. And so with that, I invite us all to please stand out of respect and reverence for the Word of God as we read together Luke chapter 9. Verses 18 through 27. Once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed on the third day, be raised." Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. You may be seated. I imagine that many of you, if not all of you, have at some point in your lives said yes to something, but weren't quite sure what you were getting yourself into. In other words, you made a commitment, you told that person yes, but you really weren't clear on the demands and the expectations of what it was going to do, and suddenly you got yourselves in a little bit over your head. And there's all sorts of little examples of how we've done this. And what we often do when that happens is we seek clarification. What exactly was I supposed to do? How am I supposed to pull this off? Maybe it was a job or a task. Maybe you said yes to a particular thing at work, and suddenly when you realize this is a little bit too much, you sought clarification, either by going over the job description or talking to a superior. What exactly is expected of me? Even in dating relationships, this happens. Have any of you ever heard of what's called a DTR conversation? Anybody? A DTR conversation refers to this: define the relationship. This is when two people sit down, look at each other in the eye, and very awkwardly say, "Where is this relationship going?" They're seeking clarity. They're seeking clarification. What have we really gotten ourselves into? Many times, even when it comes to looking at our calendars, we realize we've overcommitted ourselves or we've said yes to something. And what we have to do is we have to be real and look at the calendar and ask for clarity. Can I fit this in? Can I accomplish this? We do this all the time, looking for clarification as to what we've said yes to. And in today's passage, Jesus is speaking to people who have in some way given a form of yes to follow Jesus. He said to them, follow me, drop your nets. And they've said, yes, they are following Jesus. And there are two groups with whom he's talking to here. There are the 12 disciples who are right there with him. But then there's also the greater crowds, the people who are kind of still following Jesus, but at a bit of a distance, who are benefiting and experiencing his miracles, such as the feeding of the 5,000, but are not as close up to the disciples. There's two groups of people here who have somehow said yes to following Jesus. And what Jesus does in this passage that we're looking at today is he's making sure that they really know what they've committed to. He's making sure that they know what following him really entails. In other words, if you were here last week, he's separating the fans from the followers. Do we realize what it means, what it takes to follow Jesus? He starts off with just the disciples alone, and he asks them a question. A question that's meant to clarify his identity. Do you really know who I am? But what he starts off with by asking, and if you still have your Bibles open, please feel free to follow along. He says, who do the crowds say that I am? Who do the crowds say? The other people out there, who do they say that I am? And the disciples, they give a list of answers. They say, some people say this. Some other people think that you might be this. And Jesus, you can almost see Jesus saying, okay. But then he looks right at the disciples and says, but what about you? You've been following me for quite a while now. You've seen and heard a lot of things. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And good old Peter steps up and speaks for the disciples and says, you are the Messiah of God. You are the Messiah of God. Now, Peter's right. This is the right answer. Jesus is the Messiah of God. Peter's right. Jesus is the anointed one, which is what Messiah means. The anointed one whom the Old Testament foretold that God would come to save his people, to rescue the people of Israel. Who he is, the Messiah of God, he truly is. But here's the thing that I think Jesus is starting to draw out. You see, when Peter says that you are the Messiah and representing the rest of the disciples by saying this, they have a different perception of what Messiah means. See, the disciples assumed that the Messiah was going to be this great earthly figure with all this phenomenal success, almost like this invincible ruler who is going to come in, overthrow Rome, get rid of these oppressors, and set up this new kingdom for Israel. This very earthly form of success. You can almost imagine that these disciples and crowds were following Jesus, waiting for the revolution to happen. When's Jesus going to make this all take place? You are the Messiah of God. That's what they're thinking when they say Messiah. But then what happens is Jesus starts to clarify what the Messiah is. And as he does so, you can almost see that he begins to clarify what it is they've gotten themselves into. What does Jesus then say in response? He looks at them and he says, I'm the Messiah. Let's keep it quiet for now. First, I'm going to suffer. Then I'm going to be rejected by all of the religious leaders. And then they're going to kill me. And you can almost see the disciples looking around at each other thinking, what is he talking about? Where did this come from? Why is he suddenly talking about all this stuff? First, I'm going to suffer. then I'm going to be rejected, and then I'm going to die. And for the disciples, it's this shock. What? That is not what's supposed to happen to the Messiah. No, that's not what's supposed to happen to the Messiah. And you can see what Jesus is beginning to do is to redefine, to clarify for the disciples what it takes to follow Him. Because what Jesus is doing is He's redefining for them what the Messiah is, who the Messiah is, and what the Messiah is meant to do. This kind of a Messiah is going to suffer. This Messiah is going to be rejected. This Messiah is going to be killed. Which raises the question, what does it take to follow that kind of a Messiah? What does it take to follow a leader who's going to suffer? What does it take to follow the Jesus whom we proclaim, who is going to suffer, be rejected, and die? What have we gotten ourselves into? What did we say yes to? So Jesus begins to explain. Jesus begins to share with us. He says, and at this point, He raises His voice and He starts to speak to the whole crowd, not just the disciples. He speaks to the whole crowd and He proclaims with a loud voice, "If anyone wants to become my follower, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me." If anyone wants to be my follower, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. What? What kind of Messiah is this? Who are we following? What do we get ourselves into? Deny ourselves and take up our cross? What does that mean? What is Jesus talking about here? First of all, what does it mean to deny yourself? What does it mean to deny yourself? Now, I think we've all denied ourselves before. I do. Because what denying ourselves simply means is to say no to yourself. To say no to what it is that you want. To deny yourself. Maybe your boss or a parent or someone else comes to you. Let's say it's your boss. Comes to you and says, "Hey, I need you to come in and work on Saturday." You don't want to. Of course not. You don't want to have to give up your day off, but your boss says you need to do this. And so what do? You deny yourself, you tell yourself no, and you say yes to your boss. Or maybe you've been to the doctor before, and the doctor looks at you and says, "You really need to stop eating so much sugar." You don't want to. You love sugar. You've got a sweet tooth. You know you're going to see desserts at the party you're going to. You don't want to cut back on the sugar, but what do? Probably not many people, but what do most people know they're supposed to do? Deny themselves, say no to their desires for sugar, and say yes to their doctor, and cut back on the sugar. When we deny ourselves, we're more or less saying no to ourselves. But if you've noticed, whenever we deny ourselves, we are at the same time saying yes to something. Are we not? We're saying yes to something. Every time you say no, you're somehow saying yes. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to deny yourself, I need you to say no to your sinful and selfish desires and say yes to me. Say yes to God. Say no to yourself and say yes to Jesus. And what does this look like? Well, maybe it means because when you know that you have lots of extra funds, some money, and you want to keep it for yourself. You want to go buy that one thing that you've been wanting, that you deserve. And it's this selfish, prideful feeling that's within you that says, "I deserve this. I worked hard for it." But Jesus says, give to those who need it. Give to the poor. Be generous with your money. And so you say no to yourself and you say yes to Jesus. Or maybe it looks like when you have that feeling of lust within you, when you want to look that direction, and you say no to yourself, say no to looking that direction or visiting that website, and yes to Jesus, and says, "No, I am going to treat people as people, not as objects." What does it mean to deny ourselves? It means to say no to our sinful and selfish desires, and yes to Jesus. Of course, it doesn't stop there. Jesus says, shows that this denying ourselves daily leads right into an even more shocking phrase. What does he say? Take up your cross. Take up your cross. This statement would have hit the disciples and the crowds with utmost force. Take up your cross. Remember, the cross for them was not just a really pretty nice symbol like it can be for us sometimes. That's not what the cross was for them. The cross was a symbol of brutality, a symbol of oppression, a symbol of outright death. It was a punishment for slaves, a punishment for political rebels and for enemies of the state. The cross meant public humiliation. The cross meant execution. That's what the cross stood for the disciples and the crowds. To hear Jesus say this, take up your cross. What? Are you kidding me? What in the world is Jesus talking about here? You see, when one was sentenced to die by crucifixion, what they would be forced to do is they would have to carry the horizontal beam. Now, obviously, the crosses back then would have been much bigger and much, much heavier. And so this person who has potentially been starved, been beaten, would then be forced to carry this horizontal beam over the backs of their shoulders and carry it all the way out to where the site of the crucifixion was going to happen. And usually when this would happen, you'd be walking past this huge crowd of people who are ridiculing you, throwing insults at you. That's what the cross was for. It was for those sorts of people. That's what would happen if you take up your cross. That means humiliation. That means public execution. The crowds are familiar with this. And I can see that when Jesus says this, many people in that crowd are probably suddenly thinking about the times they've actually seen it happen, where they've watched somebody carry that cross. And I think in this, there's a gem of what Jesus is trying to say it takes to follow him. You see, when people would have seen someone carrying a cross, carrying that horizontal beam out towards their execution, they would have watched somebody be carrying that cross and walking a road outside the city or wherever. And there was probably one thought that they knew. That person's not coming back. This isn't a two-way journey. It's a one-way journey. I am carrying my cross and I'm going one direction, and that's the only direction I'm going to be going. And I think in some sense, there's this similarity here with the seriousness of what Jesus is trying to say about following him. Now, obviously, people who were sentenced to death by crucifixion were not doing so voluntarily. They were forced to carry this cross. But even in this sense, Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you need to willingly do this. You need to voluntarily choose to take up your cross. And making the commitment to say yes to Jesus, to follow Jesus, is akin to carrying a cross. The seriousness of the commitment is just as serious of carrying a cross out towards one's execution site. But there's something more within this statement. Something that I think many of us don't like to have to discuss. Something we probably try to avoid or overlook, or we like to look at other things that Jesus said that make us feel better. And it's this. To say that following Jesus demands us to take up our cross also means that there must be a willingness to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. There must be a willingness from each of us to experience suffering if we are going to make that commitment. That is how serious this commitment must be. Now that is a clarifying question. Are we willing to suffer for the sake of following Jesus? I'm sure that many of us are willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of following Jesus. But are we willing to suffer? To experience and embrace hardship, shame, poverty, ridicule, persecution, death? And many of us probably know when you watch the news that there are people all around the globe throughout history who have experienced those very such things for the sake of following Jesus. Are we willing to experience suffering or just inconvenience when it comes to making our commitment to Jesus Christ? And I'm sure we're all sitting here, some of us at least, wondering, why would he say that? Why would Jesus make this statement? And I think it's simple. Because what we're doing in this, friends, what we are doing is we're following Jesus. And what that means is we go where Jesus goes. And where does Jesus go? The cross. He goes to the cross. And if we're going to be his disciples and follow him, then we have to be willing to follow him there too. To go to the site of execution and experience the suffering that he experienced. But friends, even in this weighty and daunting truth, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Because there is hope. There is always hope. For even as we walk our way towards the cross, we can hold in our minds and know with certainty that Jesus said, "I will be raised. On the third day, I will be raised again." And though he suffered, he was victorious. Though he was rejected, he was redeemed. And though he died, he rose again and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And therefore, though we are called to experience and willingly experience suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, we can hold on to the hope that there is a God who loves us so much that he has conquered death and victory and sin, and therefore that we might know that we can also be raised with him one day. And that, my friend, should be enough for us to say yes to Jesus, to make a commitment to Jesus. And so I ask you, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to say yes? Do you see, do you realize, do you get what you're getting yourself into? And Jesus says, "I love you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But if you want to follow me, it means going to the cross on the way to glory." Let us pray. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon us this day, that you would instill within each and every one of us an utmost desire to follow you with our whole being, that we might experience life and life to the fullest. Make us your true disciples, followers of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. Now let us stand and sing our closing hymn, number 530, "Are Ye Able?"